Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Title of this message is, If You Sin, Then What? Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to pour out mercy, compassion, grace, and conviction in great measure today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's probably not something that most pastors would do to open a message like this. Many pastors would probably counsel me not to open it like this. But I believe I need to open this message by sharing with you that I sinned Thursday night. I would rather not really share this with you, but I think you can learn from my mistakes. Now, if you don't care to have me here anymore after I share this with you, that's your prerogative. I sinned in that I watched a movie on Thursday night that was full of stuff that no Christian should ever see, much less a pastor. And I should have turned it off and not watched it, but I continued to watch it. And it wasn't a porno, but it was full of stuff that I should not have allowed myself to watch, and I did. I have said to the Lord, with Job, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes, and I failed. And I'm now forgiven and restored. I've worked through the process that I'm going to share with you today. But this process can take moments, or it can take hours, or it can take days, or it can take weeks, or even years, depending on really you. Some have said, well, you're only human if you sin. I take issue with that. When you sin, it makes you less than the newly created human God intended for you to be. I do seek to live my life in integrity and holiness. And I'll continue to seek to live my life that way. But I know most of you thought that I never sin because I'm the pastor, but that's just not true. And I promise you that's not the only time I've ever sinned. But I will not say that I just sin a little every day. That's a fallacy. That's also the statement, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Neither one of those two are biblical statements. So my first point today, are we good? Amen. I'll accept that one over there that somewhere said, I don't know. My first point is this, you don't have to sin. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 said, my little children, These things I write to you that you may not sin. If you are saved by grace, you are now a saint who is a whole new creation with the nature of God inside of you, and God never sins. You with me? The word sin, harmatia, means, as most of you know, to fall short, to miss the mark. I like Tony Evans' addition to that by definition. Sin is any violation of the divine standard. It's not a mistake. It's not defined by society or by my feelings or by my community or by my friends or even by my church. The only word God recognizes is the one that he defines as sin. Sin is sin because of the nature of God. It's the same way you treat trash is the same way that God loathes sin. The same way that a surgeon treats his OR and wants it sterile, free of all contamination, is the same way God deals with sin. God has zero and can have zero relationship to sin. Zero. He is totally holy. Not 99% holy. He's totally holy. Some people will say, well, there is willful sin and there's unintentional sin. And while that is probably true to an extent, but I think the ratio is kind of like 90 to 10. 90% intentional, 10% unintentional. For most of us, our sins are intentional. You might not have been intentionally tempted, but by the time you yielded, it was intentional. If you're born again, and especially if you've been spirit-filled, you know when you're about to sin, and you certainly know when you have sinned. John 16 and verse 8 says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment." If you're a believer, he does his job and convicts you when you're about to sin or when you have sinned. I have this new truck that I really like. Did I tell you it has a winch? It's a winch, W-I-N-C-H. Annabelle. And that has nothing to do with my illustration. I just want you to know I have a winch. But my truck has a backup warning system. There's a camera. When I go in reverse, it's awesome. It's got a really nice camera, and it's got these little green lines that are like this that show me exactly where I'm backing up to, and it's got these little green dots. And as I'm backing up, it goes beep, 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 beep. But as I get closer to whatever I'm backing up to, they turn yellow and it starts going beep, 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 beep. And then if I get even closer, it turns red and starts going beep, 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 beep. And then if it ever goes totally red, all the dots are red and it goes beep, that means I'm about to hit something. Now, I think God is at least as good as my truck system in his ability to warn me, don't you? But the truth is we can dull our senses to his warning. Hebrews 5:11 says you've become dull of hearing. Are you dull of hearing today? Sin with a capital S is like a spider. Sins are like the webs made by the spider. So there was a deacon one time. He would always stand up in church and pray. Oh Lord, remove all the cobwebs. And so every Sunday he would get up and pray this. Every Sunday, month after month. And finally, one little old saint got sick of it. And when he stood up and prayed that, she stood up and said, "No, Lord, don't do it. Kill the spider." Because the spider's the issue more than the spider webs. Did you know that you've got to be as good as God to get into heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, so who's going? Nobody. If we have to be that. But we can't get in if we're not that. So God sent his son Jesus to meet that standard on our behalf, to pay the price, to credit me with all his righteousness so I can stand before God clean and dressed in his righteousness alone. But through the cross, or I should say this, though the cross dealt with and killed the spider in essence, the sin nature, it can still call to your flesh to commit sins if you choose to listen. If you choose to get yourself down off the cross and cooperate. If you do sin, and I suspect I'm not the only one who has, if you do sin, it must be addressed before forgiveness and consequences can be addressed. See, because our nature is we just want to ignore it and move on. And many do, but the problem is it won't ignore you. You'll drag it behind you with a chain until you address it, which is brings to my second point. If you sin, you don't have to, but if you sin, you must go to court. 1 John 2, 1 said, "Little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." That word for advocate there is parakleton, which elsewhere is used for the Holy Spirit. And it means intercessor, helper, advocate, counselor. In non-biblical literature, that word is used for an attorney who appears in court on another's behalf. So here's what happens. When we sin, we immediately are in spiritual jail. And you've only got one phone call that'll get you out. "Oh, Jesus, I'm in the slammer again." Yeah, it's the same thing. Except this time I added something to it. Yeah, okay, I'll see you when you get here. And so Jesus bails us out. But we have to appear in court. He's going to represent you in court, but you have to sit at the defense table and hear the charges. Then he's going to get up and remind the judge of the stripes, of the nails, of the crucifixion, of how his blood washes away all your sin again, if you will apply it. This is where we miss it a lot, I think. The blood clears your record. It cleanses your conscience. And it conquers the accuser. But it must be applied in every sin in order to be effective. It's like having soap in your bathroom but not applying it. You can have a whole case of soap in your bathroom, but if you never use it, it will not stop your stink. Never take sin lightly. Never take the blood of Jesus, which is the only thing that can wash away the weight and the guilt of sin. Never take that lightly. Some people say, well, it's really no big deal. Jesus will take care of it. And yes, Jesus will take care of it, but you're seated at the defense table to know the charges. Romans 6:23 says, New Testament, still true, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. James 1:15 adds to that and says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When it is full grown, brings forth, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. The moment you sin, fellowship is broken between you and a holy God. The moment you sin, you die. You don't drop dead. This room would be empty if that was the case. But you die, you begin a death that begins in your soul like cancer. Adam died on the day he sinned, but he physically did not drop dead. He lived several hundred years after that. But the immediate consequence was he was removed from the garden. He was removed from fellowship with the God he had been fellowshipping with all this time. I know you want a really happy sermon, and this is not one of those unless you see it the right way. You can be on your way to heaven, but not in fellowship with God. Now, I'm not talking about the whole once saved, always saved thing. We're not getting into that today. But I do believe that's true. You can have a biological child, but be estranged from them. You can have a biological child that you love dearly but never talk to them. They're still your child. And the most important thing to you, if you're that parent, is to renew that relationship with that child. God has given you a sat phone and one call to get you out of jail. 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's a great big word that means a lot of things, but basically it means that his substitutionary death appeased the wrath of God for our sin, and it covers your sin and provides reconciliation back to God. Everything you need to deal with sin is in your advocate's presentation to the judge, who is also your father. We've been given two ordinances in the church, only two that I can see in Scripture. One is Holy Communion, to remind us of the power of the blood. And the other one is baptism. That reminds us that we died with him, that we were buried with him, that we rose with him. He did not die alone upon that cross. You died. I died with him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You rose with him, and you are now even seated with him in heavenly places. You no longer identify with your past sins because Jesus is now your identity, not your old life. Not your sexuality, not your gender, not your identity that used to be, but your identity is now as a new creation, as a child of God, as a a saint and a royal priest as the righteousness of God and more than a conqueror. In other words, everything he is, you are in him. Everything. But you must identify with him in that, or it does you no good. Still tracking? The third point today is you must face the truth. That's a hard one. What truth? That you stepped out into darkness, that you broke fellowship, that you did not practice truth. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Pretty plain. The Bible says that, you know. Sinning is bad. Not addressing it is fatal. Ezekiel chapter 18, the prophet says this. Verse 21. If a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Verse 24, but when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die. It doesn't mean that what you did isn't good and that you might won't even get rewards for it in heaven. What it means is none of that good stuff you did is going to help you now with this. You have to address this. It has nothing to do with how good you've already done. I know how to make a place quiet, don't I? He says to the wicked, deal with your sin and live. He says to the righteous, don't deal with your sin and die. Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. See, the separation from God is on a continuum. A continuum of death, you might call it. Each unfaced sin creates distance between you and God. Initially, you turn around and you look into the darkness. Have you ever had this thought? I'm a very experienced sinner, so I've had all the thoughts. You ever had this thought when you sinned, immediately as you did it, said, well, I've already done this. I just might as well go on and do something even worse. That's the devil speaking to you in the midst of your sin because he wants to create as much distance between you and God as he can. And so every step you take, every sin you commit that you don't deal with creates greater distance between you and God. It's not that God is far away. It's that you have moved away. What's that old saying? If God seems far away, guess who moved? He never did. Remember, anybody remember how it was before we had seatbelts? Who doesn't remember not having any seatbelt laws? Who doesn't remember? I mean, in other words, all your life, there's always been seatbelts laws. Okay, that's a lot of you. Us older folks, and some of those really old folks you see out there, remember a time when Jack and Jill were dating. When Jack and Jill were dating, you could see them driving down the road, and Jack was driving, and he was driving like this. Jill was tucked right in here. In fact, from a distance, you couldn't sometimes tell it was two people. They were just stuck together. And that's how you knew Jack and Jill was doing good, that they were happy, that they were a happy couple. And if you ever saw Jack and Jill driving down the road and Jill was all the way over at the passenger's door, you knew there was trouble in paradise, right? That's the way it was. Well, then 20 years later, Jill is sitting over by the passenger door, and she says to Jack, "Do you remember how every time we went somewhere, we were always sitting just right next to each other?" And Jack says, "Yeah, I do. I haven't moved." God hasn't moved on you. God's exactly where God is always, sitting in the driver's seat waiting for you to scoot over and get under his arm. The space that is created in this time is filled with something called consequences. Our personal relationship will experience distance and death. I would call it a slow death. Eternal death is separation from God forever. We're not really talking about that kind of today. Life is the coming together of things that should not be separated. Eternal life is not a place. Heaven is a place that we have lived in our eternal life, but eternal life is an experience of life with God. And that experience begins the moment you're born again. People want God to change their consequences without facing their sin. Basically, it's this thought: don't ask me to adjust my life, just help me out of this. Change me, but don't mess with my sin. Because certain sins seem to meet certain needs for us. In fact, sin has been defined as trying to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. I don't know who said it, but it's pretty good. Anybody who says sin doesn't feel good isn't doing it right. You don't sin because, "Oh, I hate doing this." You sin because you're getting something out of it. The problem is, when you sin, you do get some immediate relief and or pleasure with the price tag of bondage and separation and death. Hebrews 11:24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." So we see Egypt as the place to get our needs met. After all, God's grace is there to forgive me, isn't it? And the truth is, yeah, God's grace is always there and always ready to forgive you. But Paul said in Romans 6:1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." King James says, "God forbid." How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? It's an oxymoron for a Christian to live in sin. The process of maturity, listen to this very carefully. The process of maturity is learning to get from your father what you used to get from Pharaoh. Hebrews 11:26, it goes on to say, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He looked to the reward. There is a reward for him not staying in Egypt. He saw something invisible that was greater than the visible. People who don't want to deal with their sin use other means to deal with their consequences. They try to buy their way out. They try to entertain their way out. They try to numb out with drugs, alcohol, whatever. They try to distract themselves with illicit relationships. There's a lot of ways that people try to deal with their consequences because they won't deal with their sin. The problem is all those are only temporary distractions and they don't fix the issue. Don't you just love judging others? Isn't that one of your favorite sins? It's the greatest escape there is from having to reflect on your own stuff. Fourthly, you must repent and be converted. Converted? I'm already saved. That's not really what that word's talking about, although it's involved. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's the essence of repentance, changing your mind and direction about your sin and turning from the darkness back toward the light. That's, in a nutshell, what you could call sin. I'm going to deal with those two words, repent and converted, separately. First, I want to deal with the word repent. Most of you know it's from two Greek words, meta, which means change, and noio, that means mind. So repent simply means to change your mind about something. A lot of believers don't like this word because when they hear it, they hear, change your behavior if you want to make it to heaven. Isn't that what you tend to hear when somebody says, like me, says, repent? What we think that means is, you want to make it to heaven, you better change your behavior. That isn't how you get to heaven. I'm really messing with your theology now. Salvation doesn't come by behavior modification. Your behavior is a result of the relationship that's in your heart. Some think repentance means change your heart. It doesn't mean that. The fact is, you don't have the ability to change your heart. You do have the ability to change your mind. If you will change your mind, God will change your heart. Now, it does include an internal resolve to turn from your sin. And many don't want to repent because they don't like to admit they're wrong. Know anybody like that? Are you somebody like that? John the Baptist began his ministry, Matthew 3:2, saying, repent, change your mind. Change the way you're thinking, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Basically, he said, you're wrong. You need to change the way you're thinking. Jesus' first sermon, Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind. And for their preaching, John the Baptist got his head cut off, and Jesus was crucified. Because people hate to admit they're wrong.